this morning to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians this morning, and on the same theme as we've been looking at the last 2 weeks here in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. One of the things that I've encouraged you to do is to memorize this whole section, chapter 2, verses 1, all the way to verse 10. But if not that whole section, then certainly 8, 9, and 10. Should I ask if anybody's done this? I'm sure you have, right? Everybody did it, right? Maybe sort of, right? But this really is a great passage to memorize and have ready at your disposal when you're sharing the gospel with someone. And it just is right at the heart of salvation being by grace through faith. The last 2 weeks we focused especially on verse 10, the doctrine of good works. We're going to continue with that today. Look with me at verse 8. And let's read this again out loud together, 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter number 2. Ready? Here we go. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful again to be reminded by your scripture here that indeed salvation is a gift that's not of works, a gift that is totally free to us, but cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life's blood. We thank you, Father, that you gave him as a sacrifice. You gave him as the meeting place. You gave him as the solution for the fact that death was our problem because we've sinned, all of us. We thank you that in your great love, you gave your all. You gave the Lord Jesus Christ. You spared him not, so that by faith in him, you would be able to give us and would indeed give us life, his life, and your righteousness. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we come to the end of this year and look forward to the next year and so forth, again, all that we do really centers around the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the message that this ministry preaches is a message of the gospel of the grace of God. It really is encapsulated in that verse. And we've spent, I think, almost, 4 or 5 weeks just in this section right here, reminding ourselves again and again and again, and rightfully so, that salvation truly is by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. If you'll notice verse 8 again, he says, "For by grace are you saved." Is that good? Why is that good? Because it has to be that way. If it is any other way, how are you going to get there? You see, you're not. And if you're talking with someone and they think that the way to be right in the eyes of God is based upon human performance, just ask them, how are they doing? And the reply that you'll get back is something along the lines of, well, I'm doing my best. But is your best going to get you there? See, that's the problem. That on a human scale, your best might be better than most. But we're not talking about a human scale here. We're talking about the fact that the God of the Bible, the God of this creation, the God of heaven and earth is a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. And His justice, listen very carefully, His justice demands righteousness. Did you know that? But in His love, He gives freely what His justice demands. Do you see that? He demands righteousness, but He gives righteousness to any and all who will simply trust the blood of Christ. So some people object and say, well, God is unrighteous to demand righteousness of sinners. Well, except He gives it freely to any who will believe Him. Isn't that something? So what is unrighteous about that? What is unjust about that? What is unholy about that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. We just came through this gift-giving season. Well, this is the greatest gift of all, the gift that includes all others, because the gift is Christ Himself. If you'll look with me, hold Ephesians 2 there, quickly go to 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:19. You all know these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see how there's a two-way reconciliation that is going on in that verse? As far as God is concerned, God has taken everything out of the way that would prevent him from saving a person. So whose choice is it? It's the choice of the individual. Be ye reconciled to God. There's nothing that stands in the way now of a lost, hell-bound sinner being reconciled to God except what? Belief. Just believing that this is so. Isn't that amazing? A gift is offered. How does it become yours? You receive it. The gift is Christ. How does it become yours? You just receive it. It's that simple. It's that wonderful. It's that profound. But it's that important. Okay? And he says at verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God where? In him. If you're in Christ, the righteousness that his justice demands, you already have. Because he gave it to you when he gave you Christ, when he put you in Christ. Go back with me to Ephesians 2 there. And aren't you glad for the part that says, not of works, not of works, not of works. Why is that important? You never know if you did enough. And since it's by grace, the idea is that once you're saved completely. Not partially. You're not on probation. You're saved. You're justified. And you're saved forever. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were of works, and you got there, what could you do? You could boast. See what a good guy Joe was? He made it, you know. Sue got a pretty good deal when she married Joe, right? Because he finally made it to heaven with his own works, right? What? Why is she laughing at that statement, right? If we only knew, yeah. You know, is it time for confession? No, anyway. Okay. So at any rate, not of works, truly, to remind ourselves of the simplicity of salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. But do good works come into play at all in the life of a believer? They should, right? Look at the next verse. It says, for we are his workmanship. We talked about that last week, right? We are his handiwork. We are what God is doing. Salvation is the work of God for man, not the work of man for God. He says, for we are his workmanship, created. What was the significance of the fact that he says created here? It's a new creature, not something old redone. Salvation is not the idea of the betterment of humanity. It is a new creature, a new creation. See that? He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? See, where works talked about in verse 9, yes or no? Or works talked about in verse 10, what's the difference? Yeah, ours and his. How simple that is, right? Ours and his. What makes something a good work, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, if Christ does it in you, it's a good work. See that? Was that what, Joe? It's acceptable to God because Christ does it in you. What Christ does is perfect. That's exactly right. In our flesh, we don't even have the right motives. What are the motives of the flesh? Self. It's always about us. Whether we want to be out front or in the big picture and that kind of thing. But instead, if we allow the Word of God to work in us and then apply the Word of God to a particular situation in our life, That's Christ doing it in you. Hence, it's a good work. Now, notice that verse says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in. We haven't talked about that part of the verse yet. What does it mean to ordain something? Like if God ordains something, what does He do? He establishes it. It's an ordinance in a sense, all right? He sets it up. What's the significance of the fact that He says, before ordained? Before when? Yes, it's exactly right. Before the world began. You see, God, before the world began, purposed to form the church, the body of Christ, right? Remember, Ephesians chapter number 1 takes us before the world began. If you look back at Ephesians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 3, but it'll be in particular in verse 4. He says in Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, so it's past tense, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So are you already blessed, yes or no? With what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are you going to spend eternity? In heavenly places. So all the blessings, everything that you'll need to operate in heaven for eternity is already yours, already there. It's all stored up, it's all waiting for you there, in Christ. And then he says at verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, there's the time frame, before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:1. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created. Before that, God had this plan in mind. That verse says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. Question. Can you think of anyone who, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, was in the presence of God, holy, without blame, and in love? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God sees you. And that's how He will see you for all eternity. That's kind of staggering to think about that. That's amazing about that. The exact same way that He viewed that the Godhead viewed the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, in their presence, holy, without blame, in love, that's how He sees you in Christ. And that's how He will see you for all eternity in Christ. Is that good? Why is that worthy of an amen, by the way? a good amen, by the way. How come? How come it's worthy of that? That's your standing. Without that, there'd be no hope. Now, maybe a different way to ask it is, if that's how God sees you, because He sees you in Christ, how do you see you? Yeah, different. that's probably putting it mildly, right? We see ourselves differently. Which hints the Bible, isn't it? We see ourselves this way. We see our lives. We know our thoughts. We know what we say. We know what we do. And yet, on the other hand, Scripture says this is who we are in Christ. Who's right? God's right. But are our thoughts about what we know, what we say, what we do, what we think, are they right in the sense that they occur, that they happen? But they're not the final authority is the issue. How come? Because this world's passing away. The flesh is temporary. It is. Scripture says that life is just a hand breath. Do it like this. Go. You're kind of cold in here anyway. Go like this. Just in your hand, just breathe a breath. And there went your life. It's just like a hand breath. It's just gone. It's like a vapor. It disappears. See that? Your life happens. Thoughts happen. Conduct happens. Actions happen. But in Christ, He sees us from an eternal perspective. See that? Now, since He sees you holy and without blame in love, and He saw us that way before the world began, now go back to chapter 2, verse 10. Notice verse 10 again. It says, 2:10. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see the connection there? Before the world began, before the foundation of the world, when God was thinking about and purpose to form the body of Christ, He had a purpose for the body of Christ in time as well as in eternity. Let's think about it both ways. Will the body of Christ, will you as a member of the church body of Christ, do good works in eternity future? How come? Because, number one, God for the world ordained that we should walk in them. But how come? How come else? Yeah, because when you're in eternity future, you won't have the flesh anymore. You won't live in the sin-corrupt world anymore. You won't live in the evil world anymore. You won't have the various temptations anymore. Right? So will we walk in those good works that God ordained before the world began? What would be some examples of good works that we will walk in eternity? What's that? Teaching would be a great one. What's that? Learning, appreciating the grace of God. If you look in this, what's that? Yeah, judging angels. Exactly. You're ruling over the angels, for example. Okay? Look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 7. Think about it this way. That in the ages to come, so what's that talking about? The ages to come, what's that? That's the future. Ages upon ages upon ages upon ages, right? He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His what? Of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is going to be the basic operating, governing principle in the heavenly places throughout the ages to come? What's it going to be? Grace is exactly right. That's why if we function by grace here and now, if we function here and now being motivated by grace, that is how you live in the good works that you will be doing even in eternity future. See that? You won't have all the temptations anymore, but the fundamental operating principle will still be the same. You function by grace now, that is how you walk in those good works now. Just like we'll be walking in good works out there. Isn't that fascinating about that? That's kind of a different view of that verse. The idea, before the world began, He ordained that the body of Christ, listen, in eternity future, the body of Christ is going to function totally, 100%, completely to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's going to be Christ functioning in us 100%. Say that. Is that possible here and now? Yes, no, maybe. Some say yes, some say no. Okay. There you go. See, it is theoretically possible. But so what's the conflict? The flesh. The conflict is what we let run us. The conflict is the decisions that we make them based upon who we choose to serve, what we choose to believe, what we choose to think reality is about. That's the bottom line. Look at a real interesting verse over here in 2 Corinthians 4. It's just such a simple verse. We've read it hundreds of times, but boy, it's really profound when you think about the reality of it. 2 Corinthians 4. The phrase is down in verse 18. I'm going to get there in just a minute. But go back with me to verse 16. He says this. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." Okay, is that a true statement? Just live a few more years and you'll agree with it, right? He says, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." You have an outward man and you have an inward man. What's your outward man a reference to? What's the inward man a reference to? Your soul. See that? The part of you and me as human beings, the part of you that's eternal is not the outward man. It's the inward man. As human beings, we are spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body, right? Your soul and your spirit, that's the part of you that is you that's eternal. So when you study the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you take the Word of God, you're actually taking it into your inner man. You're taking it into your soul. That verse says, the outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and, what's the next word there? Eternal. What's that word mean? It's going to last forever. An eternal way to glory. Now watch this. Here's the phrase. While we look not at the things which are seen, what's that mean? Just the things of this world. But the things which are not seen, what's that mean? Things of heaven. Eternal things. And here's the phrase. For the things which are seen are what? But the things which are not seen are... See how simple that statement actually is? Doesn't we have to let it dawn on us that this world is passing away? The things of this world are just passing away. That's just a fact. You give enough time, your body will... it'll catch up with the reality of that fact, right? And so forth, you know? How many of you that maybe are members of ARP? Can I say it that way? Whatever. How many... I'll let you define what you mean by a senior citizen. I'm still a kid. You guys know that, right? I'm in absolute total denial about being a senior. I am not, okay? Alright. You guys know that about me, right? Okay, so whatever. It's my problem. I gotta deal with it, right? But for those who are more mature, is that a better way to say it? In your mind, don't you still think you could do those things when you were 16 and 17? I still try them, by the way. Anyway, that's why I get in trouble, don't I? But you realize the body just can't quite do it anymore. How come? Because the outer man perishes. The fact is, the things which are seen are temporal. That's a fact. It just, as time goes on, things wear down. That's just a fact. The things which are eternal, they last forever. That's what's important. You see that? When we talk about this thing about good works, because in Paul's epistles, he says a lot about good works. They're not for salvation. You don't do good works to stay saved. You don't even do good works to prove you're saved. So why do good works? He says we should walk in them. Why? Gratitude. Thankfulness. We talked about that, right? Look at what else he says about good works. We should walk in them, but why? Why? They seem like they're pretty important to God, right? Because before the foundation world, he ordained that we should walk in them. So he's got a view of good works that he thinks is pretty important. Why? Look at a couple of other verses where the Apostle Paul says things about good works. Look at Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter number 3. I'm going to look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 11. He's going to say some things about good works here. It's actually down to verse 14, but pick up at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See, there's the message available to all, right? Teaching us, teaching the believer, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? See that? What does this verse teach us about good works and our relationship to good works? We should be what? What does that mean, zealous of them? What does it mean to be zealous of something? Excited about it. Eager. Passionate about it. So wholehearted. See that? So in Ephesians 2, it says we should walk in good works. This passage says we should be zealous of good works. Look at how it says it in chapter number 3 of Titus. Look at Titus chapter number 3. This time I'm going to start at verse 4, but the reference is down at verse 8. Look at verse 4. He says, But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm. What's the next word there? Constantly. So if you wonder why we keep talking about this stuff, that verse is why. Okay? He says, constantly, that they which have believed in God. Who's that? That's you. That's me. That's the saints. That they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? To maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Three different passages spoke about good works in particular. Ephesians 2 said that we should walk in them. Titus 2 said that we should be zealous of them. Titus 3 said we need to be careful to maintain them. My question is, why? If I'm already saved, if I'm already forgiven, already complete in Christ, already sealed, already blessed, already loved. By the way, is that all true? Then I'm in. Is that true? That is true, right? So there's no yeah buts about any of that, right? Why then, in the eyes of God, this emphasis on good works, we should walk in them. We should be zealous of good works. Be careful to maintain them. See, the idea of careful, thoughtful, the idea of, when you're careful, the idea of thinking about it, be careful to maintain good works. How come? Okay, one is gold, silver, precious stones. Good. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Question is, why should I? Excellent. Good, good, good. And what'd you say? Yes, because of a testimony. You're an ambassador. Angels are watching. See, so all of y'all said something. What you said is it's all correct. So you see all the different aspects there? There are many reasons why we maintain good works. Good works, you don't do good works to get saved. You don't do good works to stay saved. You're not trying to do good works to prove you're saved. They mess all that up. We do good works because we're saved. It's the result of an appreciation of God's grace. And we are told to be careful to maintain them. We're told that, in fact, look back to Titus chapter number 2. Look at the wording here. Look at 2:14. 2:14 talking about, are you in Titus? Titus 2:14. The who is Jesus Christ there, right? So Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And he, I know that he isn't in that, but that's the sense, right? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's him working in us. There's a testimony that we as ambassadors are privileged to give. It's that simple. There's an all-out testimony that is on display to the world today. Not just to humans, but even to the angels and so forth. I want to use a passage in the Old Testament as an illustration of what I'm trying to drive at here, about the idea of this testimony. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy and chapter number 4 here. There's an illustration I want to use back here that I think will help drive the point home. I hope it does for me anyway. All right. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, a little bit of background here, and I trust that you know this. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He is the one that created the nation of Israel. There were many other nations on the face of the planet, but God was not the creator of any of those nations. He specifically is said to have created the nation of Israel from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? When Abraham's seed went down into Egypt, they were not a nation yet. They were like 70 souls. They're just a little group of people. Way outnumbered by the Egyptians. But when they spent those 430 years down there and so forth, they multiplied, they became a nation. When they came out of Egypt, that's the first time that they were constituted together officially by God as a nation. That was their first birth. That's when they were born the first time. That's why Christ told Nicodemus they need to be born again, spiritually. That was their physical birth out of Egypt. They needed to be born spiritually. They had to have God's life, of course, all right? So God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He brought a nation out of Egypt. Why? Well, He was doing something with the nation of Israel. He was seeking to send a message to all the other nations of the world. He brought Israel out of Egypt, and He planned on, and did, taking them into the land known as the land of Canaan. Now, why was it known as the land of Canaan? Because the Canaanites were there, as well as the other ites and so forth, you know? The Hittites, the Perizzites, and Perizzites and Amorites and Edomites, and they were all over that land. But who did the land belong to? The land belonged to God, and He promised to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That seed line. So He takes the nation of Israel, His nation, out of Egypt, and He takes and plants them right in the middle of the land He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The problem is that the land was occupied by other nations. And those other nations did not know Him as the true and living God. They certainly didn't believe in Israel's God as a true and living God. They had all their own laws, all their own ordinances, all their own systems of right and wrong, all their own standards of morality. So when God brings Israel out of Egypt, He begins to instruct Israel. He gives them His law, His word, His insight, His thinking about life, about reality. Hence the first five books of the Bible. You see how God thinks and so forth. He gave that to Moses to give to Israel. And so on the threshold of Israel going into the land, He says this to them. You're in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. I'm going to start at verse 1, but I want to get down to verse 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now again, this is said in contrast to the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances that all the other Gentiles had that were different than those from the true and living God. Now, jump down to verse 5. "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." What does he mean by that? That you should do so in the land whither you go to... What does he mean by that? Yeah, when you go into the land, you need to put these things into operation. Okay? These statutes and judgments. Now watch verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, quote, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? By the way, what's the answer to the question in verse 7? There was no other God that the nations had the false gods. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What's the answer to that question? Not a one of them. You see, when God gave His word to the nation of Israel, and then Israel was to go right in the midst of land that He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that was occupied by the other nations, He takes Israel and places them right, in a sense, right in the midst of the enemy camp. And He says, I want you to function by My statutes, by My judgments, by My commandments, by My ordinances. And if Israel would have done that, what would have been the impact on the surrounding nations? They would all want to learn about Israel's God. See, everybody see that in that verse? That's a staggering verse there. You see, God made a difference by separating Israel because He wanted to use Israel to make a difference among the Gentiles. He gave His word to Israel because He loved the world. He gave His statutes, ordinances, judgments to Israel because the Gentiles were on the wrong track serving the wrong gods. And Israel was to take His word, and in the land, they were to put on display how their God thought, what their God believed about morality, about right, about wrong, good, evil. And in doing so, it would have invoked a response on the part of the Gentiles. And they would have said this, verse 6 again, they would have said, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Isn't that amazing? Go ahead, Ed. Absolutely. I mean, just the functioning of the tabernacle, everything. Their whole culture, their whole society, their economics, their whole moral standards of right and wrong were so dramatically different than the rest of the world. It was a testimony about the true and living God. It was an absolute testimony that would say, our God, meaning Israel's God, is different than the God of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the otherites out there. And it was designed to produce a response in the surrounding nations. It was designed also to hold them accountable. Now, do you see the parallel here? Turn back with me to Titus chapter number 2 there. There's a parallel. Listen, you are not the nation of Israel. You're the church, the body of Christ. And God has left the body of Christ here on planet Earth. He has left believers here on Earth today. We have not been raptured out of here yet. Now, it's coming someday. We just don't know when, right? You're going to go to heaven someday, right? We don't know when. But as long as the body of Christ is here, there's a reason for the, quote-unquote, good works that we are to be careful to maintain. There's a reason for the good works that we're to be zealous of. There's a reason for the good works that we should walk in them. Look at this. Did I say Titus chapter number 2? Watch this. Look at verse 11 again. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? See that? The grace of God that you and I believed that resulted in our eternal justification, the forgiveness of our sins, being complete in Christ. That's available to everyone. And God will save anyone. When we as believers walk in those good works, hence Christ doing it in us, that's saying something to the world about the message of God's grace. Keep reading. It says, verse 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, all the things that the world says are right and are good and are honorable and are acceptable and are okay. What if they're not? What if in the end, this whole thing about anything and everything is acceptable and goes, what if in the end it just ain't so? And by the way, I mean a little sarcastic, aren't I? Most miserable? Yeah. See, the Bible does say that every man shall give an account of himself to God. When we as believers make the decision that we're going to allow the Word of God to tell us what's right and wrong, we're going to allow Scripture to identify for us what's good and evil, what's okay and not okay, we are clearly saying to the world that we are choosing a different standard of belief about what the world, what in the world is going on. We are saying to the world that, yeah, I don't believe what you say is the standard. I believe this is the standard. We are making a difference. You're making a statement as a believer. By the way, that's why some believers don't want to make a difference, because they don't want to be involved with this. Now, again, good works. If you're saved, you're saved forever. But there's a testimony. There's an influence. There's a power that Scripture has in the life of a believer when the believer chooses to let the Word be the Word of God, to let it be the standard. How many of you here today? You don't have to raise your hand or answer out loud, whatever. But how many of you here today would like that when you come to the end of your life, which, by the way, that could be today. Did you know that? It could. It may not be, but it could be. But whenever it is, how many of you would like to be able to have looked upon your life and be able to say with confidence that, you know what, your life made a difference? How many of you would like to be able to say that? I wouldn't be able to say that. Can I tell you, without exception, 100% guaranteed, your life is making a difference. Everybody's life is making a difference. Every human being's life is making a difference. So we need to be a little bit more clear on that, don't we? When say, I want to make my life, make sure it makes a difference. It did. It made a difference somehow, some way. We would like it to make a difference in a way that counts for eternity, because eternity's coming. And we're moving quickly towards it. Think about it. So back to the issue of why be zealous of good works. Why maintain good works? Why walk in those good works that are important to God? It's because there is a testimony. There is an influence. There is a statement that you and I as believers are privileged to make. You don't have to carry a banner and shout this and that and everything. If you just live a godly life, you're making a statement. You know? The world says, oh, you Bible believers, you Bible thumpers, you just push it in my face. Well, I'm just living what I think the Bible says. I, you know? See the idea? We're not trying to be intolerant. We're not trying to be, tell you can't. We're just trying to say that we think differently because we believe what reality is different than the world says it is out there. What we believe that reality is what the Scripture says reality is. And that's vastly different than what the world says is really going on. So, let us, by grace, through faith, live in, walk in, and be careful to maintain those good works, not because they save us, not because they keep us saved, not because we're trying to prove anything, but simply because we appreciate the opportunity to have our lives really count for something, count for eternity, and that works great glory to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time here this morning thinking about the fact that eternity is coming and that we're moving quickly towards it. And that whether or not we have 1 year left or 100 years left this side of eternity, we're still heading there. And that you call us as believers to trust you, to trust your word, to walk in those good works as a demonstration of the reality that you are the true and living God, that Christ is our life, and that we have a privilege to live under the reigning ability of your grace, your forgiveness, your love, and your kindness to us. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we give you the praise and honor. Amen.